We are in a study in the Golden Chain, that great work of salvation initiated, accomplished, and extended by our Lord Jesus Christ. And so this morning, I ask you to turn with me to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Last week, we considered the hot potato of predestination. This morning, we will consider God's effectual call. How is it that God brings us to Himself? That beautiful call which God issues that draws the power of His Spirit at work in our lives. This is the gift of the Father to His children. Dads, happy Father's Day. In one sense, we celebrate Father's Day every Sunday here, don't we? Because our goal is to be before the Father, who's the giver of life, the joy of the believer, our hope, our good hope to the end. Hear that as we hear the words of Jesus in John 10. Now, John 10 is interesting because it happens in a larger story where Jesus talks about Himself being the good shepherd is actually in the larger story of Jesus healing a man who was blind. And that man He healed who was blind, the religious leaders of the day, those who were serious about God weren't real hip on Jesus. And so they have confronted Jesus. And Jesus, who was one never to back down from a verbal altercation, clarifies for them the issues of the heart and how salvation is won, applied, and given in Christ. I am the good shepherd, Jesus would say to us. So hear the word of God. We'll read the first 30 verses of chapter 10. Hear God's word from the mouth of Jesus confronting His adversaries about the true nature of the Christian life. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hears his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of the stranger. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. And many of them said, "He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" And others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by demons. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" At that time, the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." And Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you did not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not a part of my flock. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who gives them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of his hand, out of the Father's hand. And I and the Father are one." Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we ask that you would indeed draw our attention to the wonder and beauty of your gift of grace to us, and that you would hold us fast in the power of your hand, that held by you in Christ, we would know that we are safe and secure in your loving call. Father, call us to see, to wonder, to rejoice that you are God and a God who saves this morning. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I didn't realize how good I had it when I was a kid, but I grew up off of the Tennessee River, just off of the Tennessee River on a lake called the Big Soddy Lake. My house sat from here. The house that I lived in sat from here to the back wall to the lake. And every day I went down and would jump in the lake and swim and play. And in the morning we had to tend the garden. That was my mom's requirement. In the afternoon we played all day. And at the evening time, my mom would call us in for dinner. She didn't ring a bell like on the Ponderosa. She just would call, "Wade, Lance, come." And Wade and Lance would continue on playing. "Wade, Lance, come." And we would always resist the call of my mother until it came like this: "Wade Francis Coleman, Lance Christopher Coleman, you get up here right now." At that moment, resistance was futile, and we all ran forward to the house for dinner. Inevitably, my mom would come to us as we walked through the door, and she would say, "Could you not hear me?" "Yeah, we heard you, Mom." But we had Mom trained pretty well, right? Or maybe she had us trained pretty well. The only time that we really had to come was when our full name was used. We knew we weren't really in trouble until Mom said all three names. And at that point, it was time to dart for the door. You know, now that I have children, I understand some of the dilemma of my mother. And what we've done with our kids, instead of counting 1, 2, 3, or saying their name again and again, we always, when we ask them to do something, we tell them we expect first-time obedience. But I often find myself, my kids are pretty good at that. They get it about 80-85% of the time, but sometimes they tune that out. I know that's hard for you to believe. But every once in a while, when they tune me out, I have noticed that I revert to the call of my mother. Joshua Wade Coleman, Christopher Benjamin Coleman, Micah Andrew Coleman, Karis Elizabeth Coleman. It always gets their attention. They know when I call, it is serious. They know when I call, they are to listen. They know when I call, there is expectation. And so it is with the gospel. There are many of you in our midst who have resisted the Lord over the years. There are some of us who continue to resist the Lord. But there is this call that God gives that is effective. When I want to be effective, really effective with my children, I call them by their whole name. When God wants us to be drawn near, He calls us by name and He declares that we are to come. In salvation, the beauty of that is called effectual calling. The Word of God is effective. The call of God, when He is at work in a person's heart by His Spirit, is effective. Why? Because God accomplishes what He intends. Now, I realize you might find some failure in my analogy. If you watch me close enough with my kids, there might be times when you see that they don't quite honor the Father's will. But God's a better dad than I am. God's a stronger dad than I am. God is a more gracious dad than I am. And when He calls, He draws. The Bible talks about calling in the Christian life in two ways. It talks about a general call, a gospel that is to go forth into the nations. And He talks about an effective call, where the Spirit is at work drawing people to Himself. How does salvation work? Where does salvation begin? Well, that was the question that we tried to answer last week, that God foreknew and loved a people that He called to Himself. Those whom He predestined, He also called. Those whom He called, He also justified. Those whom He justified, He also glorified, Paul says in Romans 8. What's Paul saying there is our beginning in God's foreknowledge and plan before the creation. Is that oppressive? No, it's grace. The doctrine of grace is what we're studying here. That God has put Himself on the line to make Himself known to a people, to draw them out. And how is it that He does that? By an effectual call and work of the Holy Spirit. What the Holy Spirit does, He does well. In Jesus' words here in our text this morning, the sheep hear His voice, and He calls His own sheep by name and leads them out. When the Lord calls, His people follow. Because God has given us a good shepherd in Christ, He has given His Spirit to a calling wooing. In John chapter 6, we see that Jesus says to those who are listening, all the Father gives me are mine. And the Spirit draws them, you can read in John 6:44. And when He draws, they come. And there's the beauty of the gospel for us. Christ's call, inaugurated in the power of the Spirit, draws our hearts into conformity with the will of God, that our hearts might be changed. Now, we need to unpack that a little bit, I realize. But let's consider that this morning, this very thing. How does it happen? How is it that God saves a people? Well, the biblical answer is that God's work is effective in the Spirit, and that the Lord opens the heart. That's what we see in Acts chapter 16, verse 14. You can go there after a while. Write it down. Acts 16. In the way that God works with Lydia. Lydia was a God-fearer. And when Paul comes and speaks the gospel to her, what are we told about that experience? The Lord opened her heart and she responded. The emphasis of our salvation is placed upon the initiating work of God. That's why Paul says in Romans 8, for those whom God predestined, God's work, He also called, God's work. And then He also justified, and He also glorified. The beauty of that is that's a work that God has promoted from eternity past. It's a done deal because God has decided to bring a people to Himself. God is faithful, we're told in 1 Corinthians 1. God is faithful. By His name, He has called us in to the fellowship of those who are in Christ Jesus. Called out ones. I want you to see the benefit of the gospel call and being called out ones this morning. Calling is effectual because what God intends happens when He makes us alive. First this morning, I want you to see the gospel call taken seriously. Notice, here is a good shepherd, and His sheep hear Him. Notice in verse 25 there, as these doubters of Jesus come again and again to Him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly, verse 24, and Jesus answered them, I told you, and you did not believe. The works I do in My Father's name bear witness about Me. But you did not believe, because you are not a part of the flock. My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. There's a contrast there. between a word that goes out in general and a word that goes out effectually. And God is dealing with both of those. And so we have to take the gospel call seriously. We need to hear God and respond as He opens our hearts. Two New Jersey hunters were out hunting one afternoon when one of them fell breathless to the ground. The other hunter called the 911 operator and in a great panic began to tell her about what seemed to be a lifeless form in front of him. He called and said, "My friend has just fallen. I think he's dead." The 911 operator, doing her best to lead the man through a certain protocol, in her calmest voice said to him, "It's okay. Slow down. I can help you. First, let's make sure he's dead." There was a pause and a silence on the other end of the phone. A loud shotgun burst went off. Bam! And the man picked up the phone again and said, "Okay, now what?" It was not clear communication, was it? It's a joke. It's a joke. It's a joke. Things sometimes get said and the mark gets missed, right? Sometimes things get said and the mark is missed totally. I am surprised how often I can communicate one thing and people can come to me and hear a totally opposite thing. From my children, to my wife, to you, to general conversations in the world around me. I say certain things, I mean certain things. And yet, message sent doesn't always seem to be message received, right? And that's exactly why we need the God of all the universe, the God of the Bible, at work in our lives. Because we are prone to mess it up. But God won't mess it up. There is this general call of the gospel that is to go forth. Everyone is to hear. Every nation, every tribe, every tongue, right? What is the call of the gospel? It is the call of the saving work of Christ, the perfect man of God, the perfect God-man, who lived the perfect life that we are called to but cannot live, who died the death we should have died, who was risen from the dead, who is ascended and reigning in heaven on high. A message of one who stood in our place is to go everywhere to everyone. Why? Because there is one message that is the true help for every man, woman, and child in every nation around the globe, and it is the only message that can do helpless sinners good. It is the only truth that can transform the final and ultimate depth of predicament that we have, the great chasm and distance between us and God. So the call of God is always to go forth. Now, that's the command to believers. From Jesus leaving the world to ascend on high, He left that message. Going. Go forth and baptize and teach and proclaim that I am with you always. Right? The Great Commission of Matthew 28. That is our call. And yet the hope of that transformation of call going forth always happens in the final effective work of the Spirit. Why? Because everyone is in need of the initiating work of the Spirit to turn to God. We don't naturally turn to God. We turn away from God. And so this effectual calling that is needed in our lives is to be known by God and called by God and to receive God. And here's what most people miss. There in John 10:10, why did Jesus come? Jesus tells us why He came. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But Jesus, speaking of Himself, says, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." It's the message that so easily gets blown apart in our world, doesn't it? You know, I can't tell you how many believers struggling, how many unbelievers struggling with the claims of Christ have come to me and said, "I don't know if I can give up my life. I don't know if I can sacrifice all this for the knowledge of Jesus." And yet, what does Jesus say? "I came what? That you can have life and have it abundantly." But in our mind, this is why grace is supernatural. In our natural mind, the skew happens where we think we have to give up to have Jesus. And Jesus says the opposite, doesn't He? You gain to have Jesus. I came that you might have life, to have it to the fullest, to have life abundantly. That's the beauty of the gospel, right? Everything else in the world that makes an offer to you is really coming to steal and kill and destroy. Here's the beauty of the gospel. Jesus came to give life and to give it abundantly. And He affects that change in the power of His Spirit. See, there's this general call that is to go forth to all the world. Why? Because the Bible, Jesus Himself talks about how many are called, few are chosen. Matthew 22:14. But this call is to go forth into the gospel. The Christian message is the message of a saving Christ who gives life to us. But why is it that some don't receive that gospel? Why is it that that gospel is received by some and not by others? That's because we are not in the self-transformation business. Christianity is a spirit transformation business. And so God's got to be in it. God's got to be at work. And we are called to respond. You see, it's Christ's Spirit who inaugurates the Christian life. It's the Lord who opens the heart. Effectual calling brings salvation into our lives. Let me say it this way. Let me define what I mean by effectual calling here. Effectual calling is the powerful act of God's Spirit where He turns our hearts to respond to Him in faith. And that's why Jesus says, "My sheep know My name, and they follow." Notice there the beauty of this promise, the comfort of this promise, the safety and security of the work of the Spirit in our lives. It happens where? Verse 27, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me." And what's the cash value of that? "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one can snatch them out of My hand. And My Father has given them to Me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." There's the gift of calling, leading to salvation. God's work in salvation is effective. When God calls, we are to respond. And when God is at work, we do respond. Now, I think it's probably helpful here to understand the shepherd motif that Jesus is drawing forth. This is a common life picture in His day that isn't, at least for most of us, unless you're a rancher and have a few sheep around. It's probably not a common motif for you, but it was a common part of the agricultural world that Jesus lived in. You know, when we think about having animals, we think about ranchers, farmers, herders. You know, the more they have, the better off they are. But in Jesus' day, if you came up with 20 sheep, you were doing well. If you were in the agricultural economy of the day, if you had 20 sheep, you were considered a pretty well-off shepherd. And the shepherd, of course, would take his sheep out into the field and graze them. And at times, he would bring them back into the city. And there was a need for protection for the sheep. Because if there's one truth that's abundantly clear about sheep, it's this. They're stupid. I mean, I bet none of you have ever seen a wild sheep, have you? I mean, you might see wild dogs, wild hogs, wild horses. But if you find a wild sheep, it probably isn't around for very long, because sheep have this way, this self-destructive mechanism they need leadership. And the shepherd of the day, they knew that. Now, they loved their sheep. You know, they named them. Every sheep had a name, whether it was Spot or Fluffy or Stinky or whatever it was. The sheep knew their name, and those sheep knew the voice of the herder. They knew how to follow. That's what sheep were made to do. And when they would come into the city, the city bank, as it were, in that day was rarely the kind of, they didn't have the kind of economy we do. They didn't have their prosperity bank on the corner down here, or their First Texas bank on the corner down here. They had sheep pens, basically. That was your livelihood and your life if you lived in that culture. And they would bring their sheep in, and they might turn them over to the gatekeeper. And each night, several guys would bring their sheep in, and somebody would watch them overnight if they weren't on a long stint out in the field. And in the morning, they would come back, and they would call their sheep. You know, sheep aren't prone to sleep in little sections of owner A, owner B, and owner C. And so they would all get mixed up. They didn't brand them the way we brand our cattle or earmark them the way we earmark our herds. They just called them by name. When the sheep were called, they came. Why? Because they're made to follow. You are made to follow. You know, the goal of the gospel in Jesus' words and as a good shepherd this morning is for you to take seriously the claims of the gospel. The gospel call is to be taken seriously, because it will be applied savingly in the work of Christ. You see, the height of conceit for us this morning would be to think that we have more power, that we're stronger, that we know more than God. And so first this morning, I want you to see that yes, the Bible speaks of calling in two different ways. A general call that goes to everyone, and a specific call, which we call that effectual call, that the Spirit applies to the heart that He is drawing to Himself. And secondly, I want you to see how that call is applied savingly. Notice there again in verse 27, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. My Father has given them to Me. He is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of His hand." Is that the promise that God makes, that there is this calling upon believers' lives to draw them in and to transform them. Transformation is at the heart. And yet, that is something that we need to understand. You know, there's this common myth in our day that all roads lead to heaven, right? All roads lead to God. All roads will get you. If you're just sincere about God, you're okay, because all roads lead the same way. It's popularized. I mean, it's a great Larry King lie. Put 6 religious leaders on there and ask that question. Do all roads lead to heaven? You're sure to have a great conversation. But it's not a logic that we would tolerate in the world at all, right? One noted author puts it this way. You know, if you went to the airline counter and you asked for a ticket to Rome, and the guy tried to give you a ticket to Australia on a 6 a.m. flight, what would be your question? Does that flight go through Rome? Well, no, he might say, but it's got good beverage service, it's got excellent meals, and the entertainment, the in-flight video is excellent. You will have a good time. But I'm trying to get to Rome. Well, the guy might say, well, then why don't you jump on over to Southwest? Southwest has excellent service. Their on-time rating is the best in the business. You might say, is Southwest flying to Rome? The guy would say, of course not. They only fly in the United States. I need to get to Rome. Help me get to Rome. What would you do if that guy said to you, all flights lead to Rome? You realize there is a directional path, right? And the Bible is teaching us of that directional path. How is it that we get to that destination we call home? Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by Me. And Paul reminds us that calling that is coming is effective because God is at work. We wouldn't naturally turn to God unless He turned our hearts towards Himself. But those who are known know, Jesus says. Spiritually, what I want you to understand at this point is there is no such thing as a self-made man or a self-made woman. It's the ones who are called who are responding. Jesus reminds us that we are in need of Him. Paul reminds us that his whole life is by grace. By grace, I am what I am. But why is that true? Why is it true? It's because by nature, every man, woman, and child is by nature dead in their sins. Every man, woman, and child is dead. Why is it that we need this effectual call of God? It's because only the Spirit can enliven us to the things of God. Everyone is dead in their sins. Everyone in the graveyard has the same rank. D-E-A-D. Dead. Everyone in the same spiritual graveyard has the same rank. D-E-A-D. Dead. And dead men and women do not resuscitate themselves. It takes an outside moving, living being to bring life. So in effectual calling, we get that promise by the Spirit. God affects life. He breathes life into us. Doesn't matter what sonata, what symphony you play in a graveyard, you get no moving experience by the recipients there unless there is a supernatural force at work. And God is at work. And God is at work here this morning. We have every hope that God is at work in our lives to draw men and women to Himself. There, for us to respond to the saving call of grace, there is the necessity of the initiating work of the Spirit. I mean, for me, it's kind of like eating lima beans and black-eyed peas. The closest thing that I've ever tasted to dirt is black-eyed peas. And growing up, my mama always tried to get me to eat black-eyed peas. And to this day, I still refuse to eat black-eyed peas. And I'm pretty sure it would take a pretty substantial and somewhat supernatural act to get me to eat black-eyed peas. And outside of the work of the Spirit, that's our response to the grace of God. It seems like, for me, I realize some of you love black-eyed peas. You can decide who's odd, me or you. I'm pretty sure I know what your decision is already. But that's kind of the balance of the gospel at that point, right? For those who have had the moving work of the Spirit in their lives, we see that as normalcy. And for those who are without the moving work of the Spirit in their lives, they see that as normalcy. And it's normalcy that gathers them in, right? We need the work of the Spirit in our lives. He has to transform that which seems unsavory to that which is savory in our lives. He has to make us want that which we don't want. And that's the beauty of God's work. That's our safety. That's our security in life, is that God is at work for our salvation. Now, Wade, what's the cash value of something like that? The simple reason that we want to see God as great in our salvation is because we need to be held by something greater than ourselves. If it's only our hold that grasps God, it's weak indeed. And you know that in your life if you look at it closely. There are times that you flee to and flee from, but if God has got you, you are held. And here's the cash value of what I'm saying this morning, is that the beauty of God's calling, effectively applied, reminds us that the grace of God cannot be erased from our lives. What God takes hold of, what God has, is truly had. The beauty of God's calling is that it is effective and that His work is true. And that is God's love for us. Why? Because at the essence of calling is what? Relationship. Grace in God's calling is about relationship. It drives us to repentance. It bears forth a reverence of heart. But at the very center of this whole idea of God's effective calling, His effectual calling, is relationship. God's not satisfied for you to come and sit in the back of the room on Sunday morning and give Him a nice wave from a distance. No, God wants you. He's calling and wooing and drawing. Why? Because God's not aloof. And we can't be far off from God. God knows us all. He knows us personally. He draws us in. So the beauty of calling is this, is that relationship happens. God's calling is magnetic and He makes us His. We'll further that in coming weeks in regeneration and conversion and adoption and justification, adoption, sanctification, and glorification. But God's goal in calling is to make us His own because He's committed. And so my charge to this morning is to not be like the religious leaders in Jesus' day who would question Jesus but not hear Jesus. Pray and ask God to open your ears and open your eyes that you might see, to give you a taste for Him. That's called repentance. Notice there in verse 26, what is it? What is their failure? Their failure is that they do not believe. Faith and repentance, the gift of God to us, must be. We call upon God, and if you sincerely do, He will sincerely respond. The goal this morning is to remind you that where God is at work, His work will be done. Where God is at work, we are safe and secure. You know, for some of you, the doubt that plagues your heart is that you've got some of God but not all of God, and that you might lose that which you have of God. And yet the Word of Scripture this morning reminds us that we are safe and secure in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Savior. The One who stood in our place His grip is strong enough to take hold and hold us fast. And so if you hear the Lord calling this morning, respond. Respond to His grace. God's grace cannot be erased from our lives. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we acknowledge that we have great need of You. And we acknowledge both parts of Your calling, Father. Would You send forth the gospel freely this morning that it may be heard? And would You apply the gospel clearly this morning that we might receive? For we need You. We are helpless. Be our help. We are weak. Be our strength. We are needy. Supply that need with the fullness of Your grace. Father, find us, pursue us, and redeem us. In the life-giving blood of Jesus, we pray. Amen.